Good morning again.
Good morning.
Thank you, Brother Junior. You know, I was thinking right at the end when you mentioned about being overthrown in the wilderness, and there probably has been quite a few folks that have kind of been overtaken and overthrown this last year. And just whenever schedule changes in an individual's life, I was always told and taught that you need to look out for those things, because that's when we don't operate like we should. That's when the devil can have his way in our lives, when we're not scheduled, whether it's a change in career, a move to a new area, a new baby coming on the scene, a new marriage, whatever it might be. Something big like that can really affect folks if they haven't been disciplined in the basic routines of the fundamentals, as we say, of the Christian life, which is reading, praying, attending church. And then on top of that, when you can't do some of those things, such as attend church, fulfill things that you feel that you have to, I think maybe people have been taken back. And we've mentioned that after coming out of this, we kind of need a reviving. We've been beaten down in our minds, in our bodies, and now it's time for a refreshing, amen, from the Lord. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
Amen? And again, that's not just going to happen. We have to seek it, as Brother Billy was preaching the other day. It's something that has to be prayed for. It's something that has to be seeked. We have to desire it in our life that God would do something. And part of the reason why we were taking this route in Sunday school to go through these commandments and the buildup to them is so if we're really hearing the word and then following through with it, doing it, we can experience a personal revival in our life. And when we experience a personal revival in our life, the church can experience it, the community can experience it, amen, the country can experience it. And so, but it has to start with an individual. I remember some famous preacher, we say famous, but just some well-written preacher that people read, wanted revival, and he said, you know what, draw a circle around yourself and say, God, this is where revival needs to start, right here in this circle. And again, reviving comes from having life, but then it kind of waning. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, you can't be revived. You need to be saved first, amen. But if you've been saved and you've experienced the wonderful richness and grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet you've left your first love, as we say, Revelation 2:4, I think it is. It's time to go back and do those first works. And that's kind of where we ended last week in our study in the Ten Commandments. We looked at the first of the Ten Commandments, other gods, as it said there in the book of Exodus. We saw that God was the recognized God. He said, I am the Lord. He knew who he was, amen? And we ought to know who he is. It destroyed all of the beliefs of pantheism and polytheism and deism and New Age, because we worship a monotheistic God. We worship one God who manifests himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. He's the triune God. We saw that he's the relationship God. He said there in Exodus 20 and verse 2, he said, I am the Lord thy God. He's the relationship God. He's one that wants to have a relationship with his people. He's revealed himself as our Redeemer so we can be in a relationship with God the Father through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, he's the rightful God. He has some rights. He said, thou shalt. And then he begins giving us these commandments. And the messages that led up to this, we've already kind of discussed how He prepared them for the law of God by reminding them of where they came from and who they were and what he has done for them. And now he has some rights to have first place in our hearts and our lives. First place when it comes to people. First place when it comes to possessions. First place when it comes to our very person. Because we have our will and we have our wants and we have our desires and we try to live those out and push those through, but sometimes God has His will and His way, which is higher than ours, and we don't understand it all the time, but we need to humbly submit to it as Christ did on the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. So as we move on into this second commandment now, the first taught us that worshiping a false god is forbidden, as we read there, verses 2 and 3. Now in the second commandment, we see not only worship of a false god is forbidden, but worshiping the true God falsely is forbidden. And a lot of people do that. We might not just worship false gods, but we worship the true God falsely, not according to the scriptures. Idolatry is seen in many forms. And as we look at three this morning, which should cover the basic principle, the various forms of idolatry, there's idols of the hand. That's man's workmanship. That's what we create, wood, stone, whatever it may be, art. There's idols of the mind, our imaginations, which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We create a god in our own image to worship. And there's idols of the heart, our affections, those things that we're drawn to that we worship. Because we devote ourselves to these things. We give it our time, our talents, our treasures. And so hopefully this lesson will get through these first 2 points. And we'll cover some verses that deal with idols and idolatry to get a good understanding of what God thinks and how God feels. Because that's what's important. Not just what does God think about these things, but how does God feel about this? This sin which is denounced by God almost more than any other sin in the Bible. Idols made of false gods and idols made of the true God. So number one, as we begin, we see idols made of false gods. This is idolatry in its oldest form. We looked a little bit at it last week. When man uses his skill on wood or stone and he makes a god and he bows down to it and he worships it. And he says, just like Aaron, while Moses is up on the mount, he takes their gold and he puts it in the fire and poof, out comes this calf, they said. And he said, Israel, this be thy God. And they want to worship it then. Or as foolish as Jeremiah teaches them, that you go out into the wood and you cut down a tree and you make an idol to it, and then you get cold and you burn that idol for fire, in the fire for heat. It makes no sense. This is basically a heathen practice, whether it's a fish, whether it's a fowl, whether it's a four-footed beast, this is what man creates. And God has always condemned this practice, and he's contrasted it with his being. By the way, look here in Exodus 20. I took for granted that we knew the verse we're dealing with. We saw number one in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20 and verse 4, number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under there. He basically covered everything, amen? Right. Neither there, neither here, or neither there. And he explicitly said anything in any form. And we'll get into that. Right. Verse 5, he goes on. Again, look at the length he's given to this. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is what we know is commandment number two. And so let's see where God has condemned some of this as we look at some verses. You can keep your place in Exodus, but let's first go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 115. And what we're going to see is that God hates idolatry. God hates idolatry. Psalm 115, here's a pretty lengthy passage, but it'll show the foolishness of this. And your heading in your King James Bible might say something like the vanity of idols. Psalm 115, starting in verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. By the way, again, all this is contrasted with the true God. Because we know that God sees. God hears. Verse 6, they have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. 7, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Amen. We place our trust in God and not in something that we have created with our own hands. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy now. Fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 4. And let's look at verse 28. Here it's almost a judgment that God is telling the children of Israel, listen, this is what's going to happen to you. He says there in verse 28, and there you shall serve gods, little g, little gods, the work of men's hands, not the true and living God. Wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. You see, God's trying to make it clear to them, listen, that these gods, which you are creating with your own hands, they're not like me. Yes. And they cannot do the things that I can do. Amen. Stay in Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. You see, what we're learning here as we look at these verses, and there's many verses, is that it's everything opposite to his being, to his perfection, to his glory, and to his power. Because all it is it's wood which he has created, stone which he has created, man which he has created, then man trying to create an idol, to create a god with his own hands. Deuteronomy 16, verse 22. Look at verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. So now here we're seeing a little more of the heart of God in his attitude towards idolatry. He hates it. And that's a very strong word, is it not? He hates it. Idols they cannot save. Idols they cannot hear, idols they cannot see, idols they cannot be interacted with as you can with the living God. Over here in the book of Isaiah 45, I'm going to read a verse. Isaiah 45 and verse 20, the Bible says this, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. So basically, again, he's saying, they that make them are like unto them. It's vanity. It's idolatry. It's silly. Amen. Yes. And when you see it firsthand, when we were in paganistic society over there in Ecuador, which called itself Catholicism, It is complete and utter foolishness to see how the people would devote themselves to idols, which were made with men's hands. Turn to Psalm 78. Again, I said we'd look at quite a few verses just to get our understanding. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, idolatry enrages God. Psalm 78. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know Psalm 78 is a very lengthy psalm. It deals with the history of the children of Israel. Here in verses 58 through 60, God says this, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel." Again, the high places were the places that they would go to worship. They would make altars. They would make images. They would plant groves. Everything that he told them not to do, they would do. And they would sacrifice on these high places. Again, they might have even thought they were worshiping the true God, but they were worshiping the true God falsely when they were attributing these things. He calls it devil worship. Go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And let's start here in verse 34. "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them." This is the children of Israel when they got into the promised land. "But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works." This is a good verse here for separation, amen. This is why we as Christian individuals need to practice separation. We're not better than the heathen. We're not better than the people of the world. We're different. We're God's people, and we need to act like it, amen. Because what happens? Verse 36, "And they served their idols. And because of that," it said, "which were a snare unto them." It caught them. And we can get caught up in things that God wants us to have nothing to do with. "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand." Wow, God hates idolatry, amen. He despises it, he abhors it, it enrages him, it angers him, because it's everything against what he's trying to teach his people of who he is. That he's a God that hears, he's a God that sees, he's a God that saves, he's a God that loves, he's a God that understands. One more place, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy. You know, I grew up just outside of Chicago, but when I lived in Chicago, there was a park in Chicago where I think it was some Indian group of people were taking milk and offerings and pouring it on a rock and worshiping this rock. And the city came through and they wanted to do something, zone it differently. And there was this big ordeal because these people were worshiping this rock. And so they had to move this rock so these people could worship it and continue on with whatever their zoning planning was for whatever construction project they were doing. But it was just, it was silliness to watch them bring food and pour milk and worship a rock. How foolish. If they only knew. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." You see, man's soul cries out for God. Man wants to have this knowledge of God. He yearns to know God. He yearns to feel his presence. And this craving in man, it leads those who do not know the true God to make gods for themselves Because man wants something he can see, and man wants something he can touch and feel and hold.
Right.
Yet that's not how we worship the true God. Man, just being so blinded by his sin and Satan and his search for God, he finds himself further and further away from God when he tries to seek God with his own knowledge. In his own understanding, and the Bible calls it ignorant worship.
Yes.
Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And it's a sad blight for man.
Yes.
That's why, Christians, we need to take the word of God to the heathen. We need to take the word of God to the world so that they can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
So they don't fall down on their knees and worship a stone, but they fall down on their knees and worship the true and living God that created them. Romans 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, why does man do these things? Because he doesn't know God. Because when man knows God, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of him, and he now can learn to do right. He doesn't have to do wrong. He doesn't have to do these things. Turn to Acts 17, please. Acts 17. You see, idolatry is the denial of the true triune God revealed in the Scriptures and the refusal to worship him alone. But yet that's what God desires. That's what God asks of us. That he's worthy of it. Amen.
Amen.
Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." They wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. They had gods to everybody and gods for everything. And you know what? Just in case we miss one, we're going to make an altar to the unknown God. Who is that unknown God? Well, he made it known. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And he goes on and on. And he says, verse 30, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day, amen, in which he's going to judge the world. You see, man wants something tangible. Man wants something he can see and feel, something that appeals to his senses. The idol is not God. And the idolater will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24 says.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the idolater will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 22, 15, hellfire is the place for idolaters. God alone is due all of the recognition, all of the allegiance, all of the praise, all of the love, all of the service, amen. Men should fear him alone. Men should serve him alone. Men should trust him alone. Why? For he alone is God. And there is no other. How much time do we have? We got one or two more minutes. You see, idols are not only made towards false God, but they're also made towards the true God. You know what? I have too much here. We're gonna stop. Because this is where it gets good, because you know what? We as Christian individuals, we that do have the knowledge of God, oftentimes will still regulate to a lesser thing or an intermediary device, thinking that we need this thing to help us communicate with God, or we try to find we try to enter into the Spirit through different mediums, whether it's art or whether it's music or whether it's something that we feel that our will pull on our heartstrings and draw us into a greater sense of worship, when we don't need any of that. Amen. All we need is our Bible, and we have our Bible, and we have each other, and we have a pastor, and we have a church, amen, and we can know him, and we can worship him as he is in spirit and in truth, amen. And so we'll pick up again next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this Sunday school lesson. Thank you for what it teaches us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to always recognize you as the one and only true God, and Father, that we would not give over our devotion, our service, our love to any lesser being than Thee. Lord, I just pray that You would challenge us to know Thee more and to trust Thee more and to love Thee more. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. You're dismissed.